We are back to our study of our of the book, Lamentations. How are you finding it so far? We are in the fourth message. We are still in chapter one. Hopefully, you have been finding it, beneficial, if not meaningful, this study of Lamentations. If you have missed the first three messages in our study, you can view them or listen to them at your convenience on our website, podcast, or YouTube. So as the Bible says, you have no excuse, okay? We place them everywhere, okay? There's no excuse to miss a message nowadays because of our technology. So this morning, we're going to be taking up part two, okay, of the topic that we started last week. And the problem that we're dealing with is the problem of abandonment. Now, you just saw the video, okay? That part of the answer to our question when it comes to the problem of abandonment, but it's not the full answer. So this topic, again, is based on the last 11 verses of Lamentations, okay, where the author of Lamentations has put on the shoes of the desolate city of Jerusalem and wrote laments coming from the perspective of the city. Remember? This part of the book is a duet, right? First 11 verses is the prophet, male voice. Last 11 verses is a female voice, and that female is the city of Jerusalem. And like I mentioned last week, these laments were about the pain and the suffering that she experienced during the Babylonian exile. Okay, but as we have read and discussed last week, the main focus of her laments were not mainly on the physical trauma or suffering that the Babylonians placed upon her when they besieged the city. She wasn't talking about that. The suffering that she is talking about that caused her the greatest pain comes from the feeling of being abandoned by her lovers, namely the nations that she has partnered with, and most of all, the feeling of being abandoned by God himself. Okay, that's the main topic of these last 12 or 11 verses, right? That's why if you can remember, in her lament, she would go back and forth, right? She would talk about her suffering that she's going through. She would talk about how it was her fault, right? It was my fault, she says. She would talk about how she felt alone in her suffering, that nobody was there to restore her, to mourn with her, that she felt abandoned. Just like the messages on the problem of human suffering, we ended last week's message with a question. You guys remember the question? Why would a loving God, I would say why would a good God, abandon his children? Can a good God, loving God, abandon his children? And the other question is, how should we understand God in times when we feel abandoned by him? Okay, those are the questions we're going to intend to answer this morning. So let me begin by saying this. God is good. Wow. Let's do that again. God is good. And all the time? Yes, everybody knows that, right? Amen. That's good. It's a very popular statement. Everybody knows it. Even those who don't come to church sometimes know it. That God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. But the question is this. Do you really believe that? Amen. You really believe that God is good all the time? A bunch of confident people here. That's good. Even the times when you feel like he's not there, even the times when you are suffering and you still believe that God is good? Okay, then there's no more service this morning. That's it. I don't have to convince you of anything. Okay? You're either a bunch of really faithful believers or a bunch of liars. It's hard to believe the goodness of God when we are suffering, right? It's hard to believe that God is good, especially in those times when we feel like God is so far away, like you can't even feel his presence. It's hard to believe that he is good when he feels like he has left us hanging, right? If you were to be honest, okay? And we all have those days, right? Have you had those days? Spiritual dryness, it's called sometimes in Scripture. We've all had those days when nothing seems to go right, when it seems like the whole world is falling apart, when wave after wave of problems seems to hit and it feels like we can't even breathe. In those moments, can we still say that God is good? And not just God is good, that God is good all the time. It's a lot of times when you hit those seasons in our life, the goodness of God seems to be the furthest thing away from our minds, right? If you were to be honest again. Because if you read Lamentations, Jerusalem didn't think so. Jerusalem didn't think that God is good at that point when she is lamenting her loss, when she's lamenting her the besiegement of the city. David, if you read the Psalms, David is always saying, God, my God, where are you? Like, why is your face far from me? Even Jesus on the cross, on the ninth hour, what did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? Is that what he meant when he said that? Does he mean that God is not good because he left him there to die? Is that what Jesus meant when he said that? Because after suffering a scourging, if you know the story of the Passion, right? After suffering a scourging, a beating, a long walk with a heavy cross on his back, and after experiencing the pain of being nailed to the cross for hours, Jesus said on the ninth hour with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, meaning, my God, why have you forsaken me? In other translations, it says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Or in other translations, my God, why have you deserted me? If God is good all the time and all the time God is good, why would Jesus say that? Right? Or better yet, why would God do that? Why would God abandon his own son? Now, if you were just to take that verse in Matthew 27:46 without asking why Jesus said what he said, okay, then it would seem that the answer to our question, can God really abandon his people or his children? What would the answer be to that question if we just take Matthew 27:46? It would be a yes. Can God abandon his people? Based on Matthew 26:47. Answer is yes. Right? But it would only seem that way. Okay? It would only seem that way. Or it would only feel that way. What do I mean by that? What I mean by saying God's abandoning his children only seems that way or only feels that way is because the feeling of abandonment that we experience in situations where we are in pain and suffering is not real abandonment. It only seems that way. Or it only feels like we've been abandoned. Right? Why? Because for most of us, God being good means that everything that he does must be good for us. You get what I'm saying? When we say that God is good, in our heads, okay, that goodness that God is supposed to show us has to be good for us. We have to approve of it. Okay? And being abandoned, being left alone, being deserted from our limited point of view, is never good. Who here likes being abandoned? Nobody. Who here likes being injunned? Yeah, in the Philippines, in the Philippines, that's a term, right? Ninja na ako eh. Loko-loko yung ninja na. You hate that, right? Nobody likes being abandoned, right? But here's the problem with the human point of view: it's very limited, right? We can only consider that something is good, number one, if it doesn't hurt, and number two, if it makes us happy. Then for us, that's good. But if it hurts and it doesn't make me happy, it can't be good. But here's the problem, again, because we are limited when it comes to our point of view, we don't really see the big picture of what goodness really is. Right? Is it good to drink Buckley's when you have cough? Yes, but do we like drinking it? No, it tastes bad. But it's supposed to be good. Do you get what I'm saying? If Buckley's only tasted like candies and ice cream, no problem. I will drink it all day. Some of us will be addicted to it. But because it tastes bad, even though it's good for us, we think that it's bad. You get what I'm saying? It's the same thing with God sometimes. We think that God is not good because our perception of good is very limited. We don't see the total goodness. We don't see the way God sees what it means to be good. We don't have the big picture of what goodness really is. And that's why I said earlier that the feeling of being abandoned by God only seems that way. It's not real abandonment. And I can say that for three reasons. Okay? Number one, the God that I know from scriptures, and hopefully that you know from scriptures, is omniscient and omnipresent. What does that mean? Omniscient, meaning he knows everything. And omnipresent, meaning he's always present. Everywhere. Check out 139, Psalms 1 to 12. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. All knowing. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. And again, all knowing. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether, all knowing. Keep going. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Six. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? Eight. If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make it to my bed in Sheol, you're there. Omnipresent. Ten. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, from the darkness is light with you. All knowing, always present. So how can an all-knowing, always-present God abandon, leave, right, his children? Is it even possible, based on his attributes alone, based on his characteristics alone, is it possible for God to abandon? No. Because he's just always present. And he knows what we need, right? He knows what we need, and he's everywhere at the same time. You get what I'm saying when I say that? He's everywhere at the same time. God lives outside of time, so he can be in the past, present, and future all at the same time. He's just there. At 12 o'clock, he's already there. We're only at, what time is it now? We're only at 11:30. God is already at 12. Right? He's always present. So in that sense, God cannot fully abandon his children. Okay? That one's easy. And we all agree with that, right? Amen. That's the first reason why he can't abandon his children. Second reason. I say that God abandoning his children only seems that way, but it's not real abandonment. It's because of the presence of sin in the world. Okay? So when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Who here thinks he's asking a question or is complaining to God? Complaining. Okay, good, you're being honest. Everybody else is just thinking it. Is he questioning God? Is he complaining? Why have you left me? Okay. Because if it's not that, then what is it? Right? When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's not really asking a question. He's not really complaining. What he's doing is he's expressing the truth. Jesus, in that statement, my God, why have you forsaken me, is expressing truth. What is that truth? Okay? In fact, if you read it, okay, Jesus, if you read Matthew 27:6, there's quotation marks on this statement, right? Meaning he quoted it from somewhere else. And what Jesus is doing here is he's reciting from Scripture. Okay. He is reciting from a script of prophecy written about him on Psalm 22. So in effect, when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is confirming prophecy, that the prophecy in Psalm 22 is becoming a reality in him. That's one thing. Okay. He is reading a script of prophecy. Right? So he's not complaining. He's just reading. Memorized Scripture and then recited it concerning him. Now, what is the truth that he's trying to express when he said that? Okay. The truth that Jesus is expressing here is the truth about the penalty for our sins. What is the penalty for sin? If I were to ask you that, what would you say? What is the penalty for sin? Death, right? Probably some people say hell or eternal damnation, death, right? And that is true to an extent. Okay? Now, I say that based on how we understand death. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. What does Paul mean by death in Romans 6:23? Is Paul referring to death as the end of life? How do we understand death in the context of it being the penalty for our sins? In order for us to answer these questions, we need to define what death is biblically. Okay, if you look at the dictionary, all it says is death is the end of a living organism. Okay? Biblically, that's not what death is. The Bible defines death not as the end of life, but as separation. Okay. There are three kinds of death mentioned in Scripture: spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death. All these types of death talk about separation. For example, physical death in Scriptures is the separation of body or flesh and spirit. Okay, check out Ecclesiastes 12:7. And thus returns to the earth as it was. And where does the spirit go? Returns to God who gave it. Separation of body and spirit. Genesis 25:17. Can you guys read it? That last part, when he says he was gathered to his people, does it mean all his living relatives? No. All his dead ancestors. So he died, his spirit goes, gathered to his people. James 2:26. Okay. Body apart from spirit is dead. Faith apart from works, separated, is dead. Right? Physical death, separation of body and spirit. Spiritual death is also a separation. Separation of what? Separation of man from God. Isaiah 59:2a and 2b. Mm-hmm. Next verse. 2b. Okay. So the spiritual separation is caused by sin. And that separation is the spirit, the Bible says, called death, spiritual death, right? Eternal death, okay, the last type of death is pretty much both spiritual and physical death combined for all of eternity, okay? So when you die eternally, your flesh is separated from your spirit being separated from God spends time in eternal death in hell for eternity. Separation of everything, Okay? That's eternal separation, right? Check out Luke 16, 19 to 26. There was this rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen who feasted sumptuously every day. You guys know the story, right? And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, okay, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died, carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." 25. But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish." Last verse. And besides this, what does it say? Between us and you is a great chasm, separation, has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able and none may cross from there to us. Once you get there, the separation is permanent. It's fixed. Right? No returning. Okay. Yeah. No coming back. No coming back. Then I know no turning back, but this one, no coming back. This one, right? That's why there's no such thing as ghosts. Oh, I saw my uncle when he died. No. There is no turning, no coming back from that. Death, right? It is permanent. It is eternal. So when Jesus said earlier, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's expressing the truth about the penalty of our sins. And if that penalty is death, then what Jesus is really agonizing about on the cross, it's not dying. It's being separated from God because of all the sins of mankind that was placed on him. Right? That's the real agony for Christ. Being abandoned, separated from God because of all the sins that was placed on him. And I believe again that that separation from his Father is the thing that Jesus feared the most. Okay. Being separated from his Father brings with it much more pain than the physical pain he endured before the cross and on the cross. Okay. This was the pain and suffering that he feared so much that during his prayer in the garden, Jesus was described as sweating blood. Remember? Luke 22:44, he was sweating blood. If you're stressed out that much that you sweat blood, what were you being stressed out about? Was it the pain of crucifixion? Was it the beating he was about to take? No. Just like in Lamentations, the biggest thing that hurt in Lamentations is what? Being abandoned, right? That feeling of being abandoned? Same thing with Jesus. The feeling of being abandoned is what hurt the most. And it is because of sin and its consequences here on earth. And ultimately, its more eternal consequences in hell. So when he felt that pain, and then when God turned his back on him, what did Jesus say? My God, why have you abandoned me? Did he really abandon him? Not really. He was still there, right? Because at the end of his suffering, what was Jesus' last words? It is finished. Who is he talking to? His Father. His Father was still there. He turned his back on him because what? Habakkuk says what? God is so holy that he can't even bear look at evil or sin. Right? So it's because of sin that, and the pain that it brought because of that separation. That's why Jesus felt abandoned by God. And again, that's how Jerusalem felt in her laments as well. In Jerusalem's laments, what was the reason for her being or feeling abandoned? Because of her sin. Same thing, right? That's number two. Okay? Number two. Last reason why I said that God abandoning his children only seems that way but it's not real abandonment, is because of the stubbornness and hard-headedness of his children. Okay. So the first reason why I said God, or your feeling of abandonment, only feels that way, it's not real abandonment, is because God cannot really abandon based on his characteristics. Number two is because there is sin. He's not really abandoning you. He just can't look at you because of sin. So he's not really abandoning. And third, the reason why God abandoning his children is only feels that way, only seems that way, and it's not real abandonment, is because of the stubbornness and hard-headedness of his children. What do I mean by that? Check out Isaiah 65, 1-7. The Lord said, I was ready to be sought out by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. And I said, here am I, to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. People who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks. Who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels. Who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. These are a smoke in my nostrils. Can you imagine that? Can I just speak in Tagalog for 2 seconds? I'll translate. Sa sobrang galit, umusok na yung ilong ng Panginoon. He was so angry that smoke came out of his nostrils. A fire that burns all day. Two more verses. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their bosom both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says the Lord. Because they made offerings in the mountains and insulted me on the hills, I will measure into their bosom payment for their former deeds. Hard-headedness and stubbornness of his people is why there is a feeling of abandonment. Because God is so angry at these people. I guess for him not to just destroy all of these people is just to leave them alone. Right? Or Romans 10, 18-21. I think it's the same things that Paul quoted. But I ask, but have they not heard? Talking about the Israelites. Indeed, they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Talking about those who bring about the gospel news. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. Last verse. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Sometimes, and I'm going to say this, okay? Sometimes, because of our own stubbornness to listen to what God says and to obey his words, he lets us continue in a path that will lead to pain and suffering. He does that. Okay, now those of you who were last week, I will never pray imprecatory prayers. God does it. You don't have to pray it. He does it. Sometimes, because of your own stubbornness, he lets you continue on a path of pain and suffering. It's like my kid. I remember I used this illustration once. When Eli was 2, he kept wandering around in the kitchen when I'm cooking, and he wants to touch the stove while the stove is on. I keep telling him, it's hot. You're going to get burned. One time. He keeps going, I want to touch. It's hot. You're going to get burned. 2 times. Just one time. I want to touch. I want to try. 3rd time. It's hot. You're going to get burned. Just one time. I want to touch. Go ahead, touch. God does that sometimes, right? Because for a lot of us, some of us do this, okay? God will tell us, in his mercy, God will tell us, go right, go right, go right. 1,000 times he will tell us, go right, and 1,000 times we would go left. Who has done that here? In his mercy, go right, go right, go right. You and your stubbornness, no, 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 left, left, left. And then you keep going left. God says, okay, you want to go left, go left. And you end up in the desert. And in the desert, you feel thirsty, pain, suffering. All of a sudden, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you, God? Why have you hidden your face from me? Meanwhile, you're the one who turned your back to God. You kept going left when he told you to go right. You wouldn't listen. And I hear this year in and year out. I hear this from a lot of people. I haven't been growing spiritually. It's been how many years and I haven't felt spiritual growth. Do you read your Bible? No. Do you come to service? Whenever I can make it. Do you pray? If I'm not sleepy yet. Meanwhile, they're complaining. You know what I'm saying? I'm not growing. I cannot feel God's presence. Meanwhile, they're enjoying all his benefits. God continuously blessed them, right? Benefits, benefits, benefits. But when it comes to spiritual growth and the presence of God, they know what to do. God has told them plainly what to do. They just don't want to do it. Is this just me? Everybody else here is going right when God says right? No, right? Enjoying his benefits all the while, God's telling you, no, 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 this is the greatest benefit. Read your Bible, pray every day. No. Come to church every Sunday. No, no. Join the worship team. No, no. Join the men's and women's fellowship. No, no. Come to prayer meeting. No, 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 no. And then when you hit the desert, my God, why have you abandoned me? And you keep running left. Right? It's like that story, right? Check out the story. You all know this story. Luke 15, 11 to 19. And he said, there was this man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of my property, or of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. You guys know the story? Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. Keep going. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? Will I perish here with hunger? 18. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Stop there. You know the story? What's that story? Prodigal son, right? You ever notice how in the prodigal son, when he asked for money, the father didn't go, no, I'm not going to give it to you. Because I know you're just going to squander it, and you're going to come back here, and you're just going to make your life hard. You know, I don't want you to have to go eat with the pigs. Did the father say that? What do you think? Because sometimes God does that. Oh, yeah, you want to win the lottery, huh? Okay, sure. In here. Buy Lotto today, okay? put these numbers: 7, 23, 3, 16. What else? Bible verses. Some people use Bible verses. John 3, 16. God's number 7. Okay, I will tell you. And then you win. You think that's going to be the best for you? Sometimes God will allow you to go that way. And then, when you're there, just spending your money, and then you run out, and then something happens, and you're broke, all of a sudden, you're going to be like the prodigal son. I was like, where's my dad? What happened? Meanwhile, it was all our fault why we're in the desert. Yeah, you noticed that, right? The father could have said, no, you can't have it. It's bad for you. But he didn't. He let him go. And sometimes God will do that because of our stubbornness and hard-headedness. But here's the thing. At that point, has he really abandoned us? At that point where you're in the pigs, you're eating what the pigs are eating, has he abandoned you? If you know the story of the prodigal son, you know, no. It only seems like he's abandoned you because you're experiencing all this hurt and pain and suffering. But really, has he abandoned us? Check out the next verse, verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. 21. And the son said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the what? Robe. Put it on him. A ring on his hand. Shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was separated, dead, remember? And he's alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. That pain that we feel when we feel as though we have been abandoned by God is a good kind of pain. That's why he allows it to happen. If not, God would just be this, masochistic God sitting, I just want to see this person suffer. That's not God. He allows us to feel pain or the pain of abandonment because he's working in us something that is good. And again, for us, it might not feel as though it's good, but if that pain leads you back to him, then it is the best thing that could ever happen to you. You ever felt that God will break you down first until you just on your knees and say, that's it, I surrender. Before he can pick you up, okay, good. Now I can build you back up. You ever felt that? Right? And there are times in your life that happened, that it feels like God is not there, but he was only breaking it down to build you back up. God allows us to feel the pain of abandonment to make us feel what it is like to be apart from him. And for us to remember what it is like to be in his presence. That's what happened to the prodigal son, right? All of a sudden, in the pain of being and suffering, what did he remember? Oh man, I'm eating this. Meanwhile, my dad, he remembered the goodness of his father. His servants are eating better than me. That's what the pain of abandonment is for. Right? When the pain of abandonment finally wakes us up to that reality, the result is repentance, a running back towards our Father. And the good news is, because God is who he is, omnipresent, we are sure that when we do run back in repentance to him, he's already waiting for us. Arms wide open, robe and ring in hand. ready to celebrate your return. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Why you look like you've been abandoned? I didn't ask Eli this, but I'm going to use an illustration anyway. This guy ran away from home, okay, this past few weeks. Mom and him had an argument, left, ran away from home. 6 hours he was gone. Winter. All he's wearing was shorts and a sweater. It was cold outside. When he came back, I was angry. Don't get me wrong. I was mad. But I was just happy that he was back. Because I don't know what would have happened to him. He would have stayed outside. Right? In the prodigal sons, the same thing. The dad didn't stay there and say, oh, you're back. Let me get my belt. What did you do with the money? None of that. Right? He just welcomed him. And he even had everything ready, waiting for him to come back. Right? Waiting for him to come back. That's the good news when it comes to God. He doesn't really abandon. He feels like it because you're crazy and you're stubborn. But he's calling you back. He's calling you back. So does God really abandon his children? Yes. But it only feels that way. Because he cannot truly abandon his children. He abandons them for a season to accomplish something good in them and for them to see that being with him is their greatest good. So now, how should we understand God in times when we feel abandoned by him? First, examine yourself. Number one. Examine yourself. Are you stubbornly going against his commands? Are you hearing these things and then going out here and doing the exact opposite? Because for a lot of us, that's what it is. You know, you sit here and you're like, that's right, that's right. I need to read my Bible more. That's right. Amen. Once you get out the door, all that out the window. God calling you right, you go left. And then you feel spiritual dryness, and all of a sudden, my God, why have you forsaken me? Examine yourself first. Are you stubbornly going against God's commands? Let me illustrate it like this, okay? Before the fall, before sin came into the world, it was easy. Okay, if you just think of the earth, the world as just a box. Okay, no, the box is empty. Okay, and you're this person running around in the box, and all there is you and God in the box. So it's easy. Where is God? He's just everywhere you look, God. Right? That's what it is before the fall. When the fall came, all of a sudden, it looked the box that was empty now looks like a maze. You know what a maze is? It's a maze now. So you're starting from one end. God is in the other side. You're this end looking for God. Where is God? Where is God? Where is God? God in his grace and his mercy gave us this. So imagine the maze. He drew out a line how to get to him. Okay, turn left, turn right. Left, right, until you get to God. But because of sin, what do? We read right, we go left. Oh, say left, okay, go right. Right, go left. And then you get lost in the maze. When you get lost, what do you cry out? My God. Why have you abandoned me? Meanwhile, you're not doing what this. The instruction is right here. You get lost in the maze. You feel abandoned. Every Sunday you come here, same thing. There's instructions, there's prescriptions for spiritual growth. Do you take it seriously? Those of you who have been coming here to this church, haven't been baptized, haven't gone to basic. But when I ask, do you know who God is? I know God. I believe in God. But yet don't understand salvation. What are you waiting for? Right? What are you waiting for? Every Sunday, we preach gospel that the only way to be saved is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you waiting for? Why do you keep going left? My good news to you is, this is another call for you. Come. Just like what the song says. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness is calling. The prayer, what? Forgiveness is bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You want to understand that? Come to basic. I called for a basic class, right? Right? How many people came? Two. I guess everybody else is saved. But I know some of you are not. Why didn't you come? What are you waiting for? The Father is calling. His arms are open wide. He doesn't abandon. He can't. That's how he is. He is a loving, faithful Father who will never leave you nor forsake you. But if you don't know who Jesus is, you don't know who the Father is. So don't tell me you know God. You know a God. You don't know the God. How should you understand God in times of you feel abandoned by him? Examine yourself first. Are you stubbornly going against his commands? Second, when you feel as though God is silent, as though he has hidden his face from you, treat that as a call to repentance. That's what it feels like without God in your life. Like life is just dry. There's no color to it. You always feel like you're going to be hit by the coronavirus and die. You have no hope. You live in fear. Fear of the virus. Fear of politicians. Fear of wars. Fear of losing your job. Fear. As Christians, we live fearless. Amen? Why? Because no matter what happens here, we know we have a good and better thing waiting for us in heaven. Those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are in Christ. If you don't know what that means, come to basic. Come to approach me. Don't be ashamed. We're talking about eternal death here. Nothing happens between physical death and eternal death, then that's where you're going. But this is the news. This is the message of Lamentations. This last part of Lamentations. This is the message. Even though you feel as if there's no God or you feel abandoned by God, it only seems that way. God is always waiting for you, arms wide open, for you to come and run back to his presence. So no matter how life gets or how hard life gets, no matter how painful our circumstances become, it only seems as though we have been abandoned by God. Because even in those bad circumstances, guess what? God is good. And all the time. Amen? I'm going to start basic again in 2 weeks. Somebody approached me and can somebody come to basic? Yes, I'm going to start it again in two weeks. If you're not sure of what this means or what salvation is, come to basic. Okay? That's God calling you to go right. Don't go left. Amen? Let's pray.